a setup for Moses. Wonder what songs he was singing. So we're in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. So we have a handout, Exodus chapter 4. So you can be turning in your Bible there. Exodus chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. 6 through 13, chapter 4. 6 through 13. All right, so we have reluctant Moses. All right, so everybody should have a handout, Bible open. We'll follow along here. And all this. All right, so I'll read verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand to his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. All right, so here's the account of Moses. The Lord's trying to deal with this man. And we see Moses becomes the face of those who refuse to serve the Lord, are reluctant to serve the Lord, who not interested in doing the hard things for the Lord. And so Lord wanted him to go back to Egypt. So Moses struggled with, I'll go where you want me to go. And the Lord said, I'll be with you. And Moses struggled with, I'll follow wherever you lead. So here we have the songs led right up to this passage here. So good planning on that, right? And so the Lord plans these things. But anyway, as we're looking at this, let's notice here in the commentary on this. So Jehovah continued to deal with his reluctant servant who had five protests against the will of the Lord. So we've gone through some of these here in 3:11, and then 3:13, then 4:1, 4:10, and verse 13. So the protests were, who am I? What authority do I have? What are credentials? I can't speak, and send Aaron. So other than that, I love to serve the Lord. No, so here we have his challenge here to doing the will of the Lord. So the will of the Lord is usually in our life, if we have options, the hardest choice we have to make. That's the way the Lord designs it. The hardest choice, not the easiest choice, the hardest one. And an unsaved person could follow the easiest choice. But it's the believer who is committed to the Lord, wants to honor the Lord, has to follow the hardest choice. So the gracious God gave three signs for credentials to Moses, including the first sign of the serpent staff miracle. So recall that back there, that he was to take the staff that he had. Remember, he was a shepherd. Take that staff, throw it on the ground, turned into a serpent. Pick that serpent up by the tail and turn back to the staff. And so there's a message there that the shepherd is superior to the serpent. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to Satan. So certainly he's going to be dealing with a devious generation that did worship the serpent and so on. That'd be Egypt. And so is the Lord greater than the deities of Egypt? Well, he demonstrated that numerous times. All right, then secondly, the second sign was that of leprosy. So we see that in verses 6 and 7. In 6, he puts his hand in his bosom there and pulls it out and turns leprous. Then he's, scripture says, put thine hand again into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again to his other flesh. And so the Lord gave this sign. So remember, he's thinking the Jews and Pharaoh won't listen to me, so I need some supernatural help here. And so the Lord gives him this. So second sign was a sign of leprosy. That word's found six times in the Old Testament, which turned his hand leprous as snow. So there's several verses that deal with leprosy in the Old Testament. And this may have been rampant among the Egyptians because of their deities, their ungodliness, and their wickedness and everything else. The Lord cursed them with all of this. But nevertheless, if you look there in a couple places, Leviticus 13, and we see some reference here to this, Leviticus 13, 44, where it talks about a leprous man. So this is in general information. 13:44, so Leviticus 13:44. He is a leprous man, he is unclean. And the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean, and his plague in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. So this gives us an idea of the lepers of the first century, and his hand turns leprous. And then another passage, these just general information passages, but Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 10. In this case, the Lord was angered again, and his anger was poured out on Miriam, Moses' sister. And verse 12 says, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So in these cases of, in her case of rebellion, but in the case of Moses, Lord was giving him a sign, the second sign. So leprosy affected the skin and health, making garments and houses unclean. All right. And then, as I mentioned, the scripture mentioned there, they're to go about saying unclean, unclean, so there's to be a separation from leprous people. So as he put his hand in the bosom and then pulled it out and then put it in again, the Lord showed Moses that he had miraculous power. So keep in mind, he had miraculous power to inflict judgment and or restore deliverance through the plagues. So he put his hand in, became leprous, pulled out, and so on. So it became clean again. So he had the ability to inflict judgment and then to restore things back. And so a good example of that is in Exodus chapter 9. This is having to deal with Pharaoh, 9:28 and following. So here, this has to do with the plague of the hail. So in verse 27, let's look in 27 first of all. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord, that's the Lord Jehovah, is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, or go to the Lord, pray to the Lord. For it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And so Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands to the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, and that thou mayest know how the earth is the Lord's. And so here he could inflict the plague, in this case hail, and he could remove the plague. And so that's what this symbol indicates, and it's public to Pharaoh, his people, and also obviously to the Jews as well. And so the Lord gives him a second sign. So the Lord is has a man. He's dealing with a man. He zeroed in on a man named Moses. He had Moses prepared. He was prepared from the time he was in the ark. And he cried. And when he's cried, the Pharaoh's daughter picked him up and took him into the household. For 40 years, he's in Pharaoh's household. He's a prepared man. And then the Lord wanted him to function as a shepherd in the wilderness with the children of Israel as they would leave Egypt. And so he gave him a position of being a shepherd for 40 years. So we see his preparation. Two segments of 40 years each, or 80 years old when he's about ready to really take off with his ministry. And so the Lord had to deal with him. So we notice now in verses 8 and 9. So scripture says, and And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to thy voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. All right, so then verse 9, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So this is all significant. So the Lord recognized that the response of the Jewish brethren and how they anticipated their rejection with his third sign. So in this section has to do with the word voice. The voice of Moses declaring, I am. So remember, the Lord spoke his voice, saying, I am that I am. All right, so the voice of Moses declaring, I am sent me, would have to have the affirmation of three miracles. Three miracles testifying or witnessing that that Jehovah had indeed called and sent Moses. Remember, two or three witnesses establish a fact, establish a truth. So Jehovah's three voices of miracles substantiated his voice from the burning bush. So remember back there, he had a burning bush. All he saw at the burning bush was, well, he didn't see anything other than burning bush, but he heard a voice. He heard a voice. So this is voice theology here. All right, and so the Lord spoke to Moses in a voice. These miracles began to substantiate the voice of Moses. All right. So, Jehovah's three voices of miracles substantiated his voice from the burning bush. The third sign was the miracle of turning the water of the Nile into blood on the dry land. Now, this is all significant. The blood of the innocent male babies drowned in the Nile, all right, witness to their murder. So, let's look back there in 122. So, what did Pharaoh tell the Egyptians to do? In 122, he said, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river. What river would that be? The Nile. And every daughter you shall save alive. So think of this. They grabbed the male sons of the Jews when they could and threw them in the river to kill them. All right, so there's going to be judgment. There's going to be judgment relative to the river and relative to the Jews. There's going to be judgment. So this is what this is about. Now, furthermore, Jehovah reminded, at least it should have been a reminder, at least to Moses, of Abel's blood that crieth unto me from the ground. So back there in Genesis 4:10, remember when Cain killed Abel, Abel's blood, as it were, was a testimony. Something's happened to Abel. What happened? He's been murdered. His throat was slit. That's what 1 John 3 tells us. His throat was cut. All right, we're not told that in the Old Testament. The New Testament we're told his throat was cut. So it seems like Cain was saying, all right, if you want a bloody sacrifice, and so how would they kill the lambs in the Old Testament? Cut their throats, drain the blood. You want a bloody sacrifice, Jehovah? I'll give you one. There's my brother Cain. I'm going to cut his throat. Or Abel, I'm going to cut his throat. And so here we see the attitude of Cain. Cain was a rebel. So anyway, so now their blood, the innocent baby's blood, was testifying as it was poured on the ground. All right, so Jehovah reminded them of this. So the first plague was judgment on the Egyptians for their infanticide. And so here, let's see, if you look there in chapter 7 again, we have chapter 7, 17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. So here the Lord is going to bring about this judgment on them, turning the Nile River into blood. And how long did this last? Well, if you look in verse 25, it lasts 7 days. So they couldn't find water anywhere for 7 days. So I wonder if anybody died because of the lack of water of the Egyptians. If all that 7 days, the Nile was turned to blood. So this is the judgment on them. So, Lord, all right, you Egyptians, you're going to kill babies in the Nile. All right, their blood is going to scream out through the judgment of the plague of blood on the Nile. And you will get a good object lesson from the Lord here through Moses that he's going to use the very vehicle they used to kill babies to probably kill some of the Egyptians who couldn't find water for 7 days. How many days can you go without water? 7 is about the limit, maybe less than that. And blood is, you don't want to drink blood. So anyway, this is what the Lord did. And he repudiated the Nile deity. They had numerous deities, but one of them was, Hopi there. I don't think we pronounce that happy. I don't think Hopi was happy. But anyway, he tried to deal with the deity of the Nile here. All right, so we have another sign. A third sign. All right, so Moses, what do you think about this? Lord's dealing with Moses. And so next we see in 4:10. All right, so 4:10. Moses said unto him, Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. So now he has his fourth reason why he can't speak to Pharaoh. All right. So nevertheless, Moses had the fourth excuse about his voice. Now I put in here, so albeit speaking eloquently, with ready speech and a quick tongue, that's what he was doing. But what was his excuse? He wasn't eloquent. He was slow of speech and slow of tongue. But when he responded to the Lord, he was eloquent and ready speech and a quick tongue. Wait a minute. You can't speak to Pharaoh this way, but you can speak to me this way. Is that right, Pharaoh? Is that right, Moses? So we look at that. He says, so let's look at verse 10 again. So this is the expanded version. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, speaking eloquently, I am not eloquent, and neither hitherfore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. By the way, don't forget I'm your servant. And very quickly saying, I am slow of speech, and very quickly saying, I have a slow tongue. So that's the expanded version, right? So that's how he's dealing with the Lord. All right, so the prophet Moses, who had the gift of prophecy, remember he's a prophet, so gift of prophecy, they take off of their mouth. And I spoke to one of my former students the other day on the phone, had the gift of prophecy, so I spoke for about 7 minutes. And this one of my former students, good man, so on, but in the 7 minutes time that we spoke on the phone, long distance, I had about 30 seconds to say something. He took the rest of the time. Boom, 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 boom. All right, he spoke eloquently, and I'm trying to get a word in. But anyway, back to Moses the prophet with the gift of prophecy, attempted to excuse himself, perhaps challenged by his spiritual gift. So the Lord gives us a spiritual gift. I believe everybody has a spiritual gift, especially in the New Testament, where it's very clear what they are and so on. And so we get challenged by our spiritual gift and saying, no, that's not my gift. I've got some other gift because we're challenged, because I can't do my gift right because that's where our focus is. And so it seems to be a challenge to some people. anyway, saying he was not eloquent. Literally, this means he's not a man of words. Oh, okay. Prophet Moses, with the gift of prophecy, you're not a man of words, all right? Furthermore, he argued wordily, neither hitherfor nor since. So this is a long expression. He is literally saying that also from yesterday and also from 3 days ago. So this is the Hebrew built into neither hitherfor nor since. So he's kind of wordy there as well. All right, so here's Moses. And then notice next, Moses says, admitted to Jehovah that he was thy servant. I am thy servant. But he just could not serve in this capacity. I'm your servant. Ask me to do anything else, I'll do it, but not this. No, it doesn't work that way. No, I want you to do this. If you're my servant, you do this. As hard as it may be, you do this. Oh, you want the easy task? No, you're not. I'm going to give it. Yeah, give you that. You're going to do this. So there he is. I'll do anything you want me to do except this. All right. So that's Moses. Now he set the pattern for believers through the centuries. So we all have the same old nature, and we all have the same struggles. And we probably all are thinking, yeah, I can remember back in those days. I was Moses at one time, and we think back at that. All right, then next, in addition, he rapidly claimed he was slow of speech. Got that out fast. I'm slow of speech. Literally heavy mouth. And eloquently averred that he was of a slow tongue, or heavy tongue. Heavy mouth. Heavy tongue, in contradiction, Stephen observed that Moses was mighty in words. Now let's make sure that's in the Bible. So look there in Acts chapter 7. Of course, what did Stephen know about Moses? Well, he's speaking under inspiration. So in Acts chapter 7, and verse 7:22, so if you write in your Bible, you might want to put Acts 7:22 next to verse 10, slow of speech. But in Acts 7:22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty. Mighty in what? Words. Mighty in words and in deeds. Now remember, in the New Testament, the new covenant has been enacted, so Moses' sins have been forgiven and forgotten, so they're not brought up. Not brought up. So there were times when Moses was mighty in words. So his opposition here is not brought up, because the cross has covered his sins there. But this is Moses, so he's mighty in words, but notice the excuse. And so when we use excuses, it's really a hard issue, isn't it? It's not, I can't do this. I will not do this. I will not do this. That's what Moses was saying. And so he's got everything going against him. The Lord knew this. Stephen knew this later on. Mighty in words. And so he's the servant of the Lord, but he won't do the Lord's will. So then notice here, finally, in that point, the servant of the Lord feared he could not readily answer objections from the Jews and Pharaoh, although he had rapid-fire responses to Jehovah. He thought, maybe I'll sputter around when Pharaoh asks me something, but who's greater here? Pharaoh or the Lord? So he could give direct answers to the Lord right away, but he was fearful, couldn't say anything to a Pharaoh. So Moses, you've been shown up through Scripture. And this is why this is such a detailed and long, strung out section on Moses. So, Lord has done this. This is a part of Scripture, and it's profitable for us, isn't it? So, do we ever see Moses in our life? Do we ever see Job in our life? I mean, we're talking about these people. Do we, are these just nice stories about the past and somebody else, and that they don't bother me. I'm unfazed because I don't need any of this. This is just intellectual study of people in the past, and that's all I'm interested in. It never affects me. I am not like these people. You're not like Moses. You're not like Job. No, these are just interesting stories. Never fazed me. I don't need anything. I'm up here. Oh, you're not. Mr. and Mrs. Dust, you're not up there. So we get back here to Moses. And so we should see ourselves in excuses and not serving the Lord. So finally, he answers him in rapid fire responses to Jehovah. Now, I bring in this verse again, several verses here, out of 2 Corinthians 2:16. Who is sufficient for these things? That's what Paul said. Who is sufficient? On the one hand, really, as servants of the Lord, we can't do anything in our own strength. But as servants of the Lord, we can do what the Lord wants us to do, because he gives us the power to do this. And the encouragement and the instruction and the teaching of serving him. So Paul asked that question. So let's notice a little study here. 2 Corinthians 2:16. Where Paul says, tail end of that, and who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians 2:16. Then we look in 3:5, 2 Corinthians 3:5, and he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Right. All right? And then later on, Paul says there in chapter 12:9. He says, "For wait a minute, 12:9. All right, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glorify in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So we need to recognize our weakness. We are weak. We are weak. We are weak people. But our sufficiency is in Christ, not in ourselves. When we think it's in us, we're arrived, then we're in bad trouble. We're doing things in the energy of the flesh. All right, so then finally, last point under 4:10 is, who is better than Moses to speak to Pharaoh, since he was experienced in the royal court? I mean, of all the people in the whole world, Moses, you were the one in Pharaoh's court as an outsider Jew to live in his court for 40 years. You knew the ins and outs. You knew everything going on in the Egyptian realm. And you're a Jew. And your Jewish people are suffering. So who better in the whole world? You are a chosen person for this task. And you don't want to do it. Just don't want to do it. Nobody else could do it. Not even Aaron. Oh, Aaron was brought in as part of a tag team, but Aaron wasn't in the royal court. Who was in the royal court? Moses. All right. And so anyway, we go on to 11 and 12. So in chapter 4, 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Okay, so you have a problem with your mouth. Okay, who made it? Yeah, who gave you the wherewithal to speak? Who gave you the tongue? Who gave you the vocabulary? Who gave you the opportunities of life? Who gave you these things? Who hath made man's mouth? All right. Have not I the Lord? Notice that Jehovah there. So he says in verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. All right. So we've taken care of that one. As you rapidly turned on me, the Lord's saying. I've made your mouth, and I'll be with him. All right, so you got any more excuses, Moses? I may have dealt with them all, right? Four of them. So the Lord queried him this time. So he asked him a question. So he's pulling Moses into the conversation. Moses saying, I can't do this. All right, Moses, who made your mouth? Give me an answer. Who made a mouth? He queried the servant with his fourth objection. The man Moses was the manifestation of the vibrating words of the Creator God who made man to function as a servant. So remember, when God spoke, he created the heavens and earth through the vibrations of his words, and heaven and earth materialized, and on earth materialized dust, and from dust he made Adam, and we are descendants of dusty Adam. All right, so who created his mouth? Obviously, Jehovah made mouth, ears, eyes of fallen man, so that even those with Adamic disabilities may serve in some capacity. So the Lord calls preachers. He really doesn't call very many golden tongue preachers because they get puffed up with a golden tongue. Most preachers, like the ones I know, spit and sputter and snort and cough and everything else. But the Lord wants to use the Word of God anyway through all of this mess. See, so... So he's not interested in golden tongues at all, but faithful servants. The Lord had an answer to all four objections. The issue was not the power of man, but the power of the Messiah. Moses became a case study in refusing the divine call of God. How will this turn out? All right, Moses, you're the case study. Four examples. How will this turn out for the rest of the believers throughout the centuries? How's this going to turn out? So verse 13. And he said, "Oh my Lord." Now notice Lord is Adonai rather than Jehovah. So it's kind of reduced. "Send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou will send." So here's his final refusal. So the former burden of proud Moses to be a deliverer. Remember, he wanted to be a deliverer. And then the Jews weren't interested. Of his brethren was gone. Finally, Moses revealed the real reason, his rebellion. His rebellion. So literally, he says, by the hand of anyone else send. Send anybody else. Just not me. Send anybody else. Fifth excuse for not going. All right. So, next time, we'll find out the consequences. Do I have to come back? Several weeks, but anyway, you have to come back. Find out the consequences. Hold your breath. We see verse 14 starts off, the anger of the Lord. So it may be problems. All right, so we can think of this. So the Lord wants us to serve him, and he calls us to a challenging task. And in the challenging task, we are to, by faith, trust him for the power and the sufficiency to do the task and be used of him. We can resist the Lord and fight the Lord and what he wants us to do. And it's different for every person. God has a special calling for every person in the room, in the world and in this room. And so whatever that is, we need to fulfill it and learn from Moses. So we don't want to be Moses all over again and go through all this, because the Lord has an answer. So, all right, I'm going to let you go so far, but as you go so far, I'm recognizing what's in your heart. What's in your heart? Rebellion. I just don't want to. I'm the servant of God, but I don't want to serve. Okay, well, there's rebellion in your heart. So how many excuses do we have to go through before we realize, wait a minute, the Lord knows I'm a rebel, but I think I'm probably a rebel. We learn from Moses, right? So we don't have to go through the sufferings of Job. We don't have to go through the dealings with Moses, do we? We can learn from these people. I'm a fast learner. I'm not going to be like Moses or Job or Jeremiah or some of these individual scriptures. I had to go through different things. I'm going to be a fast learner. Well, that means you're going to be obedient. So you'd be a fast learner through obedience, or you're going to be a slow learner through disobedience. And there are consequences for both decisions. So you want the good decisions, right? Not the bad consequences. Our Father, we praise thee for this time. We thank thee for the scriptures and the opportunity to study the life of Moses and learn from him, and help us to examine our own hearts. And do we want to do the difficult thing for the Lord? We commit this time to thee. Pray that you work in our hearts and lives. Bless in the hearing of this message, hearing the word of God has gone forth, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.